This New Age Bible teaching by David E. Ball is titled Thanksgiving Day.
Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray for eyes that see and ears that hear. We ask that you'll increase our understanding and give us wisdom, knowledge, discerning spirits, gifts of your Holy Spirit to show us what's in the Word and how it should apply to us as we make decisions tonight and tomorrow and the next day. We pray, Lord, that our decisions will be directed by your ways and your paths and by our understanding, increased understanding that we get here tonight because of understanding your Word. We recognize, Lord, that it's so important to get knowledge and understanding and wisdom in these last days. And we pray, Lord, that this will be a blessing to every person, that nobody will get out of here the way they came in, but everybody will have more of the mind of Christ and more conformed into his own image. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's no secret about the title of tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson's on Thanksgiving Day. And that's pretty timely because that's tomorrow. But it wasn't always tomorrow. And we'll have a lesson on that first. First, I'd like to call your attention to the parallels. Some of the things we do here in the United States about Thanksgiving. And then we'll study a lesson on the Feast of Tabernacles. And see this, how the Feast of Tabernacles and Thanksgiving are a tremendous parallel. In fact, I'm convinced it's more than a parallel. I actually believe that when we have Thanksgiving, we're having a modern Feast of Tabernacles. Is that all right? Do you follow what I'm saying there? That, well, like the lesson on the present truth, well, what is the present truth? Well, starting a long time ago when the pilgrims came over by order of that Governor Bradford, is that what it, William Bradford, in 1621, he ordered a three-day feast. And it was at the time of at the end of the harvest. And the pilgrims were there, and they invited 80 Indians. And the day before the feast, they sent five of them out, five of the pilgrims, that is, and they went what they called, they went a-fowling. And I found out that meant shooting birds. And there were wild turkeys. And they got enough wild turkeys, the five guys, got enough wild turkeys that they had enough to feed the whole city or camp, plus the 80 Indians, for not only the three-day feast, but also a week and a half later. In other words, they did pretty well. Then on the middle day, the Indians went out in return and brought in five deer. And so in addition to the what you call the field and those kind of things, they had a real nice Thanksgiving feast. And they taught the Indians and they prayed and they gave thanks to the Lord. Now, the thing that I want to call your attention to next is the fact that the United States and Canada are the only countries that we know of in the world that have Thanksgiving until very recently. Now, if you look it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it adds the words United States, Canada, and a few other countries. They added the few other countries. If they knew who they were, they'd have told you. What that means is, just in case there was a little one somewhere. But as far as we know, no one knows of any other country that has a Thanksgiving. United States and Canada, and that's it. But just recently, the governing body of another nation on the edge of the Mediterranean made a national law that that nation also would take off for the Feast of Tabernacles to give thanks, which is the same thing as a Thanksgiving. And the Knesset passed that law. I guess I told you the name of that nation. Israel. So now we got United States, Canada, and Israel taking off by government order. But the first national day of Thanksgiving was proclaimed, that is the first national. Now this other thing was just a city or state up there on the Massachusetts. But the national day of Thanksgiving was in 1789, the first one by George Washington. And then after that, there was a National Harvest Festival, and that was proclaimed by Abraham Lincoln. And then there was one other president that had to get into the act later on. So we got Washington, Lincoln, and since Lincoln's National Harvest Festival proclamation of November 26, 1863, now this is something, that, I don't know whether that's important or not, but this three-day festival in the harvest of 1621 and November 26, 1789 and November 26, 1863, the 26th of November, that number 26 is just coincidental. You know how a calendar, how can I say, mixes it up or changes year by year and the numbers aren't always the same? Well, sometimes they are the same. They come back around again. And the 20, now we're holding ours on the 27th this time, so the numbers don't mean anything. It's the way they ended that was that, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I want to move from Abraham Lincoln for just a minute and call your attention to the fact that after Lincoln made this proclamation, then every year after, the President of the United States proclaimed a national year. It was by presidential proclamation. Every year he gave this national feast by proclamation, and every governor of every state proclaimed it the same. But when we got to 1939, another president appeared, and he changed things around, and he said he was going to move it. And we remember from 39 to 41, we didn't have Thanksgiving when Thanksgiving was. We had it a week early. How many remember those days? And he told us why he wanted it a week early. Does anybody remember? It's too close to Christmas. Thanksgiving, as far as the merchants are concerned, Thanksgiving is too close to Christmas. In fact, I was just over at the mall, the East Mall, and it was a couple of days ago, and I looked over the banister, and there was Santa Claus. Now, I thought that they were rushing things when they brought Santa Claus in a helicopter on Thanksgiving Day. Now they got him a week ahead of Thanksgiving over there in East Mall right now. And, of course, the idea that FDR had was, move it a week ahead, that way the people will get that particular holiday. It'll come and go. And they can all get ready for Christmas and spend some more money at Christmas time. But the president found out that the people don't change that easy. there a lot of people didn't change, you know that? A lot of people had arguments with the government and said, no, I'm going to keep it the way we've always kept it and so forth. Well, the government said no, but then in 1941... the Congress got into the act, and they passed the law. And since 1941, the fourth Thursday of November is a national holiday of Thanksgiving. Okay? That settles it. That brings us up to where we are right now. So flip your page just a minute. And on the next page is the note telling you about the Congress and the fact that at this stage, we've all agreed that our Thanksgiving will occur on the fourth Thursday of November, a national holiday. Well, I'm trying to paint a picture right now of the fact that we've had in our mind a desire to thank the Lord, but would you also agree that the harvest in one state may not be over when it's already over in another state? Are you following that? And so therefore, the Bible refers to the Feast of Thanksgiving or the Feast of Tabernacles as when the harvest is in. But the question is, when is the harvest in? When you're in South Carolina and somebody else is up in Dakota. And so we've agreed on that. Now the reason I'm emphasizing the argument and the fuss about it for a while, it's because you're going to find out there were a lot of argument and fuss even in the Bible about the Feast of Tabernacles. When and where and who and all those kind of things. They didn't settle on that either for a long, long time, is the point I want to make. And so the exactness is not important. The exactness here in the United States has changed. It's changed from a 3-day to a 1-day. It's changed from this to that day and that day and so forth. In the Bible, it has changed from a 7-day feast to an 8-day feast to a 23-day feast, and on it goes. Sometimes it was celebrated in Shiloh, other times it was Jerusalem, and sometimes it was in the homes. And they, in other words, it's not one of those things you can nail down. Is that okay? Am I coming across? You just, and so when we're studying the Bible, we're going to be sensitive that we don't say it's got to be this way because of a certain scripture, because we'll find another scripture that says, no, it was the other way in some other town or some place like that. In our next picture, we'd like to call your attention to the fact that it's just basically a home festival, but it does have religious overtones. Praise God for that. Now, there'll be some people keeping the Feast of Tabernacles around the television set, watching some football game, and I don't find fault with that, but the purpose of the holiday is to give thanks to God. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. Can I stop? I saw a... What is it? We've got a Charlie Brown card. Someone gave me that card just recently. It says Charlie Brown, and it says... Or maybe it's Snoopy. I don't know. One of those guys. And it says, count your blessings on this card. And he's carrying a... computer, one of those little computers in his hand, to count his blessing. I think that explains the concept that we're trying to get at. In other words, in the Thanksgiving season, we are to stop and pause and praise the Lord for the good things that have happened to us. Now, would you also agree that when bad things happen to us, they seem to outshadow the good things? Well, I have a few people agree to that. Would you agree that the one next to you always remembers the bad things you've done? And what did he say in Shakespeare? And the good is often turned in the marrow of their bones. Did I do that right? Interred or interned? Interred. Interned. Interred. Well, anyway... it's in the marrow of their bones. And so we don't remember the good things too well, but if you would just stop and think for a minute, sure, you could think of some bad things that have happened to you this year, and this has been a pretty tough year financially and those kind of things. But if you'll think of the good things, I'd bet you, but maybe I can't bet you here tonight, but... if I could, I'd bet you that for every 99, well, for every bad thing, I bet there were 99 good things. Is that all right? Would you agree to that? Got it. All right. Now, in the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Thanksgiving, there's something that we've got to watch out for, though, and we've got to be sensitive on. Some psychologists were running some studies about Thanksgiving and Christmas, and these two holidays are closely associated, but they found out that there are more suicides that take place in the United States during the Christmas season than any other season. And second most is Thanksgiving. Now, why is that? Because it's a home feast. And you got divorces and loneliness and people that are torn away and things, you know, tragedy. And when everybody else is talking about how good things are and thanking the Lord, there are always a few who are in tragic situations. We're going to have some scriptures here in a little while out of the Bible, and they're going to show us that in spite of your tragedy, in spite of your sorrow, there was a case in the Bible where God said, stop it! Start rejoicing! And they had tears running out their eyes. And he said, stop that action like that and start to rejoice. And you know what the Bible says? They quit crying and started laughing. Started rejoicing. And now, you say that's impossible. Listen, the Bible says, think on these things. Things that are true and pure and holy and good and just and all that kind of stuff. And you can command your mind to get out of depression. I'll wait for some reaction on that, one way or the other. How many know that you can command your mind? Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what he's saying? I command you, soul, in the name of, in this case, Yahweh, bless him. David wasn't feeling much like blessing. So he commanded his soul to bless the Lord. You follow what I'm doing on this? And you can command yourself. And in spite of a situation of a downer, well, I don't know if I'm getting this across or not. How many here know anything about being in a depressed, down condition? Raise your hand, please. Lord, forgive the others who won't raise their hands. We've all had situations of life that have brought us into depression and a downer. And he says, I don't care about that. I command you to start blessing the Lord and praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for the good things instead of the bad things. And so this is one of the things that we're going to pick up. Here in the United States, the problem is that people, because of a lack of understanding of this thing, commit suicide in their downer state, their depressed states. But the Bible says, and that is, we'll say it another way, the spiritual person has been trained to think on these things and get themselves out of that state. Now, really, that doesn't change the fact that the circumstance is still pressing on you and grating on you and hurting you. It only means that you've forced your mind to start praising the Lord instead of going around kicking stones and stomping on what? Old rusty tin cans. Did you ever just go along like that and with your head down and kick things and everything was just rotten? And Yeah, well, it brings it. It just keeps working it in. All right. And the last comment, well, next to the last comment, we celebrated with turkey and pumpkin pie and somebody said plum pudding. I read that in the Encyclopedia Britannica, but I don't know that we've ever had plum pudding. Have you ever had plum pudding? Fruitcake? Then we've had it. Well, whatever. But you had plum pudding? He stuck in his thumb and pulled out a... All right. Well, anyway, I get the witness to turkey and all the stuffing and that kind of stuff. So we are going to have a Thanksgiving, and we're going to participate in it. We're going to praise the Lord for it. Go to page number 3, please. And the Thanksgiving has actually invaded our poetry and our songs and this kind of stuff. And here's a song that perhaps you may remember. Did you remember that one? I wonder, do they teach you that song, these young fellers here? Have you heard that song in school? Over the river and through the wood to grand. Hey, wait. We used to sing Grand Mothers, but that says Grandfathers. Everything's corrupted. Yeah. What?
It was written grandfather.
Well, I must have sung it wrong, but you know, you can't trust anybody anymore, can you? It was grandfather's house. Grandmother gets honorable mention in the last verse, I think. Now grandmother's cap I spy. Hurrah for the fun is the pudding done. Or something for the fun. Yeah, hurrah for the pumpkin pie. Last verse. Well, anyway, this is a famous thing that has entered our literature. And that's the main thing I wanted to call your attention to there. We might stop and sing the song tonight, but I don't think we will, because I have already timed myself on these sheets here, and if I do everything right and don't take any more than 10 minutes a sheet, now I'm pushing these early sheets aside because I got several in the back. They're going to take a lot longer than 10 or 20 or 40 minutes when we get into those. So now we're on the Feast of Tabernacles, and I want to call call to your attention some of the parallels between the Feast of Tabernacles and the way we do it now. But in order to study the Feast of Tabernacles, we want to go back and pick up a lot of things about it and answer some questions about it. And I want to tell you this. This lesson that we're teaching tonight is the result of over 32 hours of intensive study. I mean 32 hours of intensive study with every scripture and associated scripture and every book and everything I get my hands on to put the whole thing together. Now, I'm not going to hit everything. I'm not even going to read all the scriptures, but they're there. You can look them up. Check me out later on. I'm just going to refer to them in passing. Is that okay tonight? Because we cannot get to it in its minute detail. Also in this realm, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. See, you should be praying that God will make me his oracle tonight. How many know that? And you should pray, in spite of my personality, in spite of me, that God will come upon me through the Holy Ghost and make me say what he once said to help the people tonight. And one of the things I'm asking for is that you will pray that I don't get bogged down in this detail. There's just an awful lot of detail about this, but that I at least touch on the points and go on to the main and important things. Would you agree with me that we'll not get bogged down in it, but we have to at least touch on it? First, when we study the Feast of Tabernacles, we've got to call out first Passover, second Pentecost, and thirdly Tabernacles. Three times a year, Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16 tell us that three times a year must every person appear before me in the place that I've chosen. You must appear before God three times. Now, I didn't quote that exactly right because it says, three times a year must every male appear before me. But nowadays, our girls have turned into boys. If that didn't make sense, let's say it again. In the last days, saith the Lord, I pour out my spirit upon what? All flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I pour the spirit on my servants and on my handmaidens. In other words, I'm emphasizing daughters and handmaidens, this kind of stuff, with the idea that Paul said, from now on I'll know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is masculine. And so, in spite of the fact that you got a body as pleased to him, some masculine, some feminine bodies here tonight, still, in spirit, we are all masculine. So, when it says, shall every male, I'm going to say it this way, from now on, since the New Testament, that means everybody, not just the boys, but since the New Testament, since Jesus Christ, girls and boys are the same. No, they're not the same, are they? Well, they're the same in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, and we don't have an exclusivism. We don't have an exclusive club now. The girls participate as well. Okay, so there are three times. When we studied this, we found out that at Passover, Jesus Christ, how many know that he was the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God was slain at Passover. Then at Pentecost, that was for the Holy Ghost, and at Tabernacles, that's for the glory of God the Father. But at Passover, that's for my spirit. See, I'm a triune being too. It was at Passover that Jesus entered my heart. It was at Pentecost the Holy Ghost began to enter my head. And it's at Tabernacles when the glory of God the Father will inhabit these physical bodies. And I believe that. And I believe I'm talking to some people here tonight who will actually overcome the last enemy, which is death. And we believe that we're talking to people who can actually do that. Now, I'd like to also call your attention to this little funny-looking guy here. And he says, in studying Moses' law, it helps us to understand spiritual truth. Now, spiritual truth is in the New Testament. And if you don't understand what this guy's talking about, then I'm asking you to avail yourself of our tape that's called Two Cameras. How many have heard our tape called Two Cameras? Just two or three people have got that tape on Two Cameras. In that tape on Two Cameras, I attempt to show how God revealed to me through supernatural experience that happened to us when we lived up on Duke Street, when we first moved to Harrisburg. And the Lord told me to go to the Old Testament to find the detail and shine it on the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And that's about all I want to go right now. But if you want to study our ministry, get our tape on Two Cameras. And this little fellow here will it'll explain a whole lot more than we can tonight. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles. Next, I'd like to tell you what it's called, because that causes some confusion, too. The Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of Tabernacles in these scriptures. It's also called the Feast of Ingatherings. It's also called the Feast of the Lord, and sometimes it's just referred to as the Feast. In fact, the fact that it's referred to as the Feast and a few other things that we've been finding out about the Feast of Tabernacles indicates to us that the Feast of Tabernacles was the most important feast. It was the highest feast. It was the high time of the Jewish year. If I were to ask you today, what's our most important holiday, we would all agree well, there's one in every crowd, isn't there? Tonight, Thanksgiving is the most important, Betty says. But if you could get away from that kind of thinking for a minute, everybody agrees it's Christmas. You agree it's Christmas? Well, there's one in every crowd, so we don't count, Louie. But we would say that our high holiday is Christmas, the birth of Christ. And here again, let's talk about Christmas for a minute. How many know that the students, the real, the guys that are really cracking the books, have come to the conclusion that his birthday probably wasn't on the 25th of December? Would you agree? You see? But so what? We've decided that that's when we're going to commemorate it. So here again, like Thanksgiving or the Feast of Tabernacles and all these things, it's not the exactness of it, it's the spirit in which we enter into. Into which we enter? Well, anyway, it's the way we do it. And if we do it right, now, some people are aware of the fact that the Byzantine Catholics say, no, it's on the 6th of January. And some others say it's in November, and on it goes. But let's don't fuss about it, because really, as we study this, we're going to find out there are a lot of things about the feast that you just can't put your finger on. It's called the Feast of Booths, or the word Sukkoth. How many have heard the word Sukkoth, booth? Now let's talk about the booth right now. It says you're to build a booth, and so here's the picture of the booth. And that booth that we've drawn is not necessarily exactly always made out of wood. Sometimes, in the Bible it says you're to take the boughs of goodly trees. How many have heard of a brush arbor? That's the made out of the boughs of trees. And you're to build a brush arbor. You're to build a temporary dwelling place. And you're to stay in that dwelling place and live in that dwelling place. Now, when you build it, according to... Now, this is important. Well, maybe it's important, maybe it's not. But according to Deuteronomy, the tradition is you're to build it and then... out of these goodly trees, and you're to hang these seven blessed fruits. Now, there is no place that Moses commands us to hang up the seven blessed fruits, but it's inferred that we do, and Deuteronomy 8:7 gives this list of the fruits, and I know it says honey, but if you study it carefully, it's really honey dates, not honey, not bee honey. But date honey. If that doesn't make sense, it's sweet dates. And these are the seven blessed fruits. And when we were over in Israel a few years ago, we had the opportunity of visiting that giant tabernacle that they had built just outside of out of the synagogue, right out. And in fact, in Harrisburg, if you go to the synagogue, you'll see right outside one of these tabernacles built. I'm just curious, does anybody here ever see one of these things built on these Jewish tabernacle? And some of the Jews, I guess, even do it in their homes.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.